Maybe you've seen programs recently on the telly about life in the wild open, in Africa perhaps. There seem to be so many of them on our tellies nowadays. Not just documentaries about the wildlife, but also about different peoples, maybe on safari in Kenya or something like that, or visiting isolated tribes in the middle of nowhere. And you'll have seen the beauty of nature and the scenery and the wonder of the different kinds of animals. You'll see God's creation like you don't see it on a Friday night in the middle of Brighton. But what happens when darkness falls? There's no street lamps there, no police force patrolling the streets, there's no streets. You see people gathering around a fire. The fire gives warmth, it gives light, and it's a place to meet and to talk about what they've been through during that day, perhaps. The fire gives a feeling of safety and security because the wild animals won't come to that place if they can avoid it, because that is the place where hostile men are. It could be different if there's no fire. So when darkness comes, the place of warmth, the place of light, the place of safety and security is that fire. And that's what people are drawn to when darkness falls. In the passage we're going to look at in a few moments, we're going to see something like that happening. We're going to see how Jesus is like a fire in a dark place. We'll see how the action in our story revolves around Jesus as people are drawn to him. In darkness, Jesus is light. Jesus is that fire that gives warmth and security to those who will sit at his feet, who will hear and obey his teaching. So let's read together then from Mark's Gospel. I've specifically avoided Luke's Gospel today, obviously, because we're doing a series, our pastor's doing a series in Luke normally. So I've avoided Luke's Gospel. This morning we're reading from Mark's Gospel, this evening from Matthew's Gospel. But we're looking at Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And we're starting at verse 14. And this is a story about the healing of a boy with an evil spirit. So Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, this is Jesus returning back. They've just been on the mountain of transfiguration, and Jesus took three disciples with him, and they're now returning to the other disciples. So when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running up to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and dumb spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, This kind can only come out only by prayer. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. You'll see that the action revolves around Jesus. This story is all about Jesus. Mark's Gospel is all about Jesus. The New Testament is all about Jesus. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Because he is God's way of salvation. He is the way that we can have a relationship with God. Because by him all things were created. By him and for him. Fully man, yet fully God. Through Jesus, God reconciles all things to himself. He makes us right with God through the forgiveness of our sins, to give the right to all who believe in him to become children of God. It's all about Jesus, because without him, there would be no creation. Without his death, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Without his resurrection, there would be no new life, no reconciliation with God. It's all about Jesus. I want us this morning to look at this story through the different characters that are mentioned. So firstly, let's look at the crowd around him. And because Mark tells us in verse 15 that as soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. The people were overwhelmed with wonder. There's nothing in the text to explain this, but we need to look at the verses just before this passage, and I think we find the reason why. Jesus had gone up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, the three disciples, and something amazing had happened. Jesus had been transfigured. In verse 3 of chapter 9, it says, "His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them." This was a foretaste of Jesus' glory. And I'm sure that when Jesus came down from that mountain, something, maybe just a glimmer of his glory, just remained in his appearance. And the people were overwhelmed with wonder. They ran to the light, the warmth, the security. They liked what they saw. But unfortunately, what they saw didn't change their lives at this stage. Jesus was a good man, good teaching, but they didn't realize that he demanded a response from them. And I'm sure that we all know people like that, don't we? People who think that Jesus was a good teacher. Love one another, peace with one another, good teaching. They like him for his teaching, but they don't want anything to do with him if it means commitment. People like that, symbolized by the crowd. In verse 14, we see the teachers of the law. We find the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of that time, arguing with the disciples, those closest to Jesus while he was on earth. If you want to get an argument going, just mention the name of Jesus. Just mention the name of Jesus. Just say the word Christian or Christianity, and you're guaranteed to have plenty of people just oh so willing to argue with you. Notice that? Lots of people ready to tear your faith to pieces, to destroy your opinions. If you're talking about Jesus, his teaching, or trying to put Christian viewpoints, ever experienced that? John writes in 1 John 3:13, "Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." And Jesus himself said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." John 15:18. Don't be surprised. Hate in the Bible is a very strong word. The world hated Jesus and everything he stood for. The world still hates Jesus and everything he stands for. And so the teachers didn't hold back. Whenever they thought they could catch Jesus out, time and time again, they tried to trip him up. But however hard they tried, Jesus always won the argument. Here's their chance while Jesus is away up the mountain. They take the opportunity to make fun of the disciples because they weren't able to heal this boy. They plow in, making fun of the disciples, causing them to doubt who Jesus was, causing doubt on Jesus' power, arguing against all that Jesus stood for. I'm sure they'll have been calling the disciples foolish for believing Jesus' words. They did the same, you'll remember, right up to Jesus' death on the cross. We find them there, don't we? Mark 15, verse 31. The chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him, that is Jesus, among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. They were there, making fun of Jesus and his claims. The world mocks Jesus and his claims. Even the empty tomb isn't enough proof for them. The world doesn't want to know God who created them. They don't want to know a God who saved them. They don't want to know a God who loved them and still loves them. Why not? Because it would mean that they're no longer in control of their lives. God is. They can't deal with that thought. It's easier for them to argue against God than to accept that they're created to worship and enjoy him forever. How sad. Make no mistake, they'll always be teachers of the law, quick to make fun of those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Don't be surprised. The world rejects the light. John 1, verse 4 and 5 says, "In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And that's still true today. The crowd ran to Jesus. The teachers of the law argued with the disciples. But what about them, the disciples? How are they feeling towards Jesus now? Well, I reckon at this stage they're feeling pretty rotten. They couldn't heal this boy. They're probably feeling very confused. And perhaps they feel they've let Jesus down. Because in chapter 6:13 we read that they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And on top of that, the teachers of the law are really having a go at them. They're probably a bit fed up when Jesus comes back down that mountain. What's going on? Why couldn't they drive out the demon? Whatever they had before, have they lost it? Why? Jesus tells them plainly it's their lack of faith that it's at fault. In verse 19, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" After Jesus has died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to come upon his people, then in Acts 3 we see the disciples with power to heal in the name of Jesus Christ. But they've a long way to go yet. They're still learning, and learning the hard way. Lessons learned going through hard experiences are remembered most, don't you find? We soon forget things that we learn too easily, don't we? The disciples are slow to learn and are learning the hard way. And I'm sure at times they did test Jesus' patience. How long? Are we any different? I suggest we aren't. When the disciples ask Jesus later why they couldn't heal the boy, Jesus replies in verse 29, "This kind can only come out by prayer." This kind can only come out by prayer. The lesson they're learning here is that if they go into battle without the right preparation, without the presence of Jesus, they're always going to fail. Because to do God's work, you need God's power. Didn't Jesus himself say, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? John 15 and verse 5. They didn't see yet that it was Jesus' power that enabled them to perform these miraculous things. On this occasion, they depended upon their own strength. They didn't show their reliance upon him by firstly coming to him in prayer. And that was their mistake here. And so often we have to confess, we make that same mistake, don't we? We don't come to Jesus first, do we? Are we surprised that we aren't achieving more for Jesus? Could it be because we're not showing faith in him by calling on him, calling out to him in prayer and depending fully on him and his power? Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do everything through him, that is Christ, who gives me strength. But it has to be through him. There's no point even trying if we don't go in Jesus' strength. To do great things for God, we have to remember that it's Christ within us that gives us the power. More time and effort in prayer will lead to a closer walk with him and a more effective service. We need to learn that lesson because the devil is so strong. Never underestimate him. God is stronger. Jesus is stronger. But that doesn't mean that the devil is weak. He isn't, as this story shows. Don't be like Manchester United against MK Dons in the FA Cup, fielding their second team because it's going to be an easy victory. Don't underestimate the opposition. That's why Paul talks about the full armour of God in Ephesians 6. We need it to overcome the devil. That's what the disciples learnt here, and we need to learn it too. The disciples come to Jesus to learn and to gain power. Their dependence on Jesus needs to be total. Jesus has all we need, knowledge and resources. Let's move on. Look again at verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit. Before we come on to talk about the father, let's look at the boy who was brought to Jesus. Think about it. Jesus has just been enjoying a foretaste of his glory on the mountain. And then he comes down to earth, literally, with a bump. Straight back into the horrible effects of sin and the devil on the lives of many, here represented by this boy. This poor boy is possessed by an evil spirit, an agent of the devil. Verse 17 tells us the boy has lost the power to talk. And when the spirit seizes him, verse 18, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Verse 21 says it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. What evil the devil's capable of. What harm, what damage, destruction. He won't rest until he's achieved the destruction of this boy. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. Jesus delights in children coming or being brought to him because he knows that from birth, children will be attacked by the devil. His only aim is to destroy them, to keep them from God, to lead them away from God, from the God who wants to care for them, to nurture them, and give them eternal life in heaven. John 8:44 says the devil was a murderer from the beginning. The effects on this boy we might see as extremes of the devil's work, but make no mistake, he still has his wicked way with young people today. Look around. Where are the young people? Where are they? Perhaps we don't see the physical effect so much nowadays. But the devil uses the temptations of today to lure young people to their destruction. In our city especially, we're so acutely aware, aren't we, of the damage and hurt caused by different addictions. Addictions to drugs, alcohol, sex, but also addictions to pleasure, work, material possessions, power. Young people want it all. And unfortunately, they get it. They want it now, and they get it. Unfortunately, the world's only too ready to give them what they want. And the devil's having a field day with our young people today. How do we stop him? Jesus says, "Bring the boy to me." There's nowhere else to take our children, only to the arms of Jesus. They can go into rehab, but it's only Jesus who can give complete healing, perfect healing. Only Jesus can rescue us from the devil's clutches. "Bring the boy to me," Jesus says. However the devil has his claws into you, only Jesus has come to preach the good news to the poor. Only Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. That's why throughout the time Jesus was on earth, the crippled, the blind, the lame, all came to Jesus and were healed. That's why this man brought his son to Jesus. Only Jesus could help. Even his disciples couldn't help at this time. Only Jesus. And Jesus took him by the hand, verse 27, and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Jesus spoke a word to the evil spirit, and it left the boy. Just like that. Only Jesus could do that. And the boy was healed completely, fully, perfectly. Jesus has complete control and ultimate authority over every body and everything, whether in this physical world or in the spiritual world, because he's God. He's creator. He's Lord. He's King. Come to him. Bring your loved ones to him. Bring your children to him. Bring your family to him. Because salvation, deliverance and healing is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Only in Jesus is there perfect healing. It's all about Jesus. The crowd were overwhelmed in wonder at him. The teachers of the law made it their mission to make fun of him and reject his claims. The disciples learnt that they needed to rely more on him. The boy has to be brought to Jesus himself to be healed. So we come then to the boy's father. He must have been devastated when the disciples couldn't heal his son. He's heard about Jesus and the many people that have been healed by him. So he comes, believing that his son can finally be rid of this spirit. But now he's starting to doubt that his boy will ever be restored, because he's been afflicted since he was young, he tells Jesus in verse 21. Doubt creeps in. He says at the end of verse 22, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." He's doubting whether it's within Jesus' power to heal his son. The boy's father has a nagging doubt that Jesus can actually heal the boy. Let's read those two verses again, verse 23. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." This man is honest about his doubt, his unbelief, and he asks for the grace to overcome his belief. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." He knows that in his heart there is belief. He does have faith in the power of Jesus, but there's doubt there too. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to recognize that alongside faith, there's always doubt within our hearts, isn't there? While we're in these bodies, faith and doubt will continue to coexist. Nothing's perfect. God's begun a work of reconstruction in us, and he will complete that work. But we know we've got a way to go yet, like the disciples. I know I have anyway. And every day, we have to do what this man does here. Use the faith that we have and pray that Jesus will deliver us from our unbelief. We say, "I do believe. and so I'll walk in your ways according to my belief, although it may be weak. Lord, make my faith stronger as I follow you. There's room here for this man's faith to grow as he sees Jesus at work. And this attitude gives us room for our faith to grow as we put our trust in him, using the amount of faith that we have now. Thomas Watson said, "A little faith is faith, as a spark of fire is fire." Jesus says in verse 23, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Jesus doesn't turn round to the Father and say, "Well, no, I can't help your son because you doubt whether I can heal him." He doesn't say that. And this is great news for him, and it's great news for us, because our requests aren't answered based on the amount of faith that we have. Remember that Jesus says in Matthew 17:20, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Our requests are answered because of who we're placing our trust and faith in: Jesus. Not on the strength of our faith, but on the power of the Lord. Isn't that encouraging? That's greatly encouraging, because I'm sure we can all echo the Father's words, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." We don't have to achieve great heights of faith. We have to have faith in Jesus' power. Doubt still remains. But let's take the advice of the 19th century American clergyman Charles Deems, who said this: "Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Don't make the mistake of doubting your beliefs and believing your doubts." Jesus does heal the boy and restores him, and the father takes his next step on his road to greater faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who came to heal the sick. So we've seen everybody in this story is drawn to Jesus, but in different ways. Everyone, then and now, has to face the truth about Jesus, and we all have to decide whether to ignore it, reject it, hate it, or accept it and love it. So where do we stand this morning? Are we drawn to the crowd? Are you drawn, like the crowd, drawn to him because you're amazed at his presence and good teaching? Or are we like the teachers, drawn to the light but only because you don't like it and want to put it out? Or are you like the disciples, drawn to Jesus to learn how to rely upon him when you serve him? Have you seen, like the boy, the need to come to Jesus because only he can set you free? Or are you like the Father, coming to Jesus with your little faith so that your faith can grow? Which group do you belong to this morning? This story is all about Jesus, which is how I started. We all have to have some contact with the light, because he has the words of eternal life. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. We're drawn to him. We come to him in faith. We trust in him. We see him do great things, even for us, even for you, even for me. This story shows us, though, that the devil's at work in this world, and he will cause us to doubt. But remember, Jesus is greater. Jesus is stronger. And through him and his power, his people will overcome unbelief and be saved. Let's pray to God now. Father, we thank you for this story, the truth of it. And we pray, Father, that you'd apply those truths to us. Help us to learn to come to you and to know that even if we have doubts, you will still accept us because we have a little faith. We thank you that we can come to you with this little faith and know you teaching us and leading us further, leading us on, because we know that you are stronger than the world. You are stronger than he that is in the world, and you have the victory, you have overcome, and we will be saved. For those who you've started a work in, you will complete that work, and we'll see the day of your salvation when Jesus comes again and takes us to be with him. Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for your goodness and love and mercy. And we pray you'd help us to continue as we live for you, to glorify your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to take the bread and the wine, come around the table in a moment. Jason and Mary are going to come to sing to us in a moment. But I just want to ask, how can we believe in God? How can we believe in God? How can we believe that he wants us in a relationship with him? Even if we believe it, how can it happen? How can we know God? He's so holy. He's so pure. He's so perfect. The Bible says he hates sin. He can't bear it. How then can we, sinful, unholy, impure, imperfect creation, enjoy a relationship with God? How can we be made right with God? The Bible is clear. Only through Jesus, the Son of God, and what he did for us. Only through Jesus, only through the cross, only through the blood that he shed.
We're going to sing a song to you called Come by the Blood.
You are the perfect and righteous God, whose presence bears no sin. You bid me come to your holy place. How can I enter in when your presence bears no sin? Through him who poured out his life for me, the atoning Lamb of God. Through him and his work alone, I boldly come. I come by the blood, I come by the cross, where your mercy flows from hands pierced for me. For I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done, and I come by the blood. You are the high and exalted King, the one the angels fear. So far above me in every way, Lord, how can I draw near to the one the angels fear? Through him who laid down his life for me and descended to your side. Through him, Jesus alone, I boldly come. I come by the blood, I come by the cross, where your mercy flows from hands pierced for me. For I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. And I come by the blood, I come by the cross, where your mercy flows from hands pierced for me. For I dare not stand on my righteousness. My every hope rests on what Christ has done. And I come by the blood.